are listening to the ministry of Pastors Brad and Blonnie Smith, lead pastors of Woodward First Assembly, located in Woodward, Oklahoma. You're about to experience a life-changing word from God. Open your hearts and receive this dynamic teaching. Pastor Brad Smith is honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. Let's go live right now into the sanctuary and hear this powerful word from Pastor Brad Smith.
Luke 21, 25 through 34. These are the words of Christ. Here's what he said. He said, "And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And on the earth there'll be distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, and you know for yourselves that summer is near, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves," pay attention, "lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day come on you unexpectedly." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray you speak to our hearts today. Open up our eyes, our hearts. Give us understanding today. Father, we bind the enemy who would try to steal the seed of the word of God. But we declare that this seed is going forth on good ground, and it will produce a harvest. We thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated this morning, and I'd invite you to keep your Bible open. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today, and we're going to get right into this. Well, good morning, everybody. Praise the Lord. We're glad that you're here. For those of you who couldn't make it, we can't wait until you can. But we this morning, we're going to be finishing up this series that we've entitled called Unleashed. And over the last couple of weeks, what have we looked at? We've looked at Molly Brown, the Titanic, how she got on the lifeboat and she was not satisfied with leaving empty seats on the boat. And I stress with you over and over again that that ought to be our mentality. We should never be comfortable coming to church with empty pews, empty seats in our car, anything like that. The Bible says that if we're going to work, we need to work while it's day outside, because night is coming where no man can work. And so we need to do the work while we're able. So we need to do that. We talked about evangelism, reaching our friends and our community for Christ. Then we skip past that and we begin to talk about the coming persecution and the things that the Bible plainly says and Jesus promised would happen to his body in the last days. Then last week we talked about the emphasis and the need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because of everything that's going on in the world today, we need discernment, we need clarity. And even on our Wednesday nights, we've been talking about what do we do to build up our spirit, man. We've talked about fasting, praying in the Spirit, those types of things that help us to be strong in the midst of battle. How many of you believe we need to be strong in the midst of battle? Solomon said it like this: if you faint in the day of adversity, then your strength indeed is small. We need to be strong and endure to the very end of this thing. Praise the Lord. But this morning, we're going to look at something a little bit different. We're going to glare into the realm of Bible prophecy this morning. And I want to share with you some things that I've been seeing over the news the last couple of weeks. And some of this, I'm going to kind of curb what I say just a little bit. You have to understand that this week has been kind of tough for me. I have been called too harsh, too critical, too old-fashioned, too literal, and some things that I won't name, not by anybody in this room, but by people in my own profession. Let's just say it like that. And it's sad that people can't see the writing on the wall, and they can't see what's coming up ahead. But I'm telling you something today. God wants us to be aware. He gave us signs in the Bible for us to be able to see, not to predict dates, not to put a date on a calendar. Jesus, the Bible even plainly says, no one knows the day or the hour that the Son of Man shall come, neither do the angels in heaven. But, everybody say but, he did tell us to observe the seasons. And the sons of Issachar and the disciples and all of these people were gathered around the Pharisees, and Jesus rebuked them. He said, you can discern the weather, but you can't discern the signs of the times. We have to know the time and the season in which we're living in. And so today we're going to go into the realm of Bible prophecy, into a message that I've entitled, Look Up. Everybody say, Look Up. Now listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. It is hard to be Brad Smith because I am an old man in a young man's body. I am really conservative theologically and politically and a lot of different ways in my own personal life. I'm very conservative, very old-fashioned in a lot of ways. And I think that's a good thing. The Bible says don't forsake the old paths, not to forsake the old ways. And it's not talking about hairstyles or building complexes. It's talking about theology and the wayposts that have got us into this point. But when I was 14 years old, you know, I was called by God to preach in a dream. And I didn't ask for this. I wasn't looking for this. But in this dream, I never saw Jesus, but I heard him. It was like he was standing over my shoulder. And he began to show me what life was like connected to him. He was walking me through a vineyard, showing me the grapes and the olives and all of those things. And then he said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit shall be cast into the fire. And when he said fire, I literally had a dream of the inside of hell. I felt myself getting warm. I felt myself hearing people scream and all of those things. And I woke up out of my bed, sweat dripping down my brow, and I heard the voice of the Lord say, I have called you to preach my gospel. Now, that's how I was called to preach. I didn't get it from grandma. I didn't get it from Bible school. I didn't get it from somebody coercing me to preach the gospel. That's how I was called. Now, when you've had a vision of hell, you can't be a sissy preacher. Come on, somebody. There are a lot of people preaching about things they've never experienced. They're preaching about a God they don't know, a power they've not experienced, and a hell they don't believe in. But I'm here to tell you something this morning. The Bible's still right. Jesus is still true, and he's still coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. Amen. That's worth shouting about right there. Well, I said all that to say this, that when I see everything going around us, I see that God is really setting the scene for what we believe is the blessed hope, the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, for those of us who grew up in Pentecostal churches, and I know that not everybody grew up in Pentecostal churches. I would probably say the second cousin to what I would term old school Pentecost would be the fundamental Baptist, those who are free will Baptists, if you will. And I remember that growing up hearing blistering sermons about hell. Blistering sermons calling the church to holiness, calling the church to live right, calling the church to seek God, to evangelize, and to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. I remember the pastor getting up and saying, you know, quoting the scripture where Paul said, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. And it was hellfire and brimstone almost every Sunday. You didn't know from one day to the next if you were saved or not. And while I'll agree that's good preaching, it can cause a conundrum in a believer's mind because we do need to understand the keeping power of God as well. But yet in this generation, it seems like the pendulum has swung very far in the other direction to the point to where now we call wrong right and right wrong. And nobody knows up from down or what if they're male or female or whatever. And so we're living in an hour where it's a very trying time. But I remember I'm marked by a story that my dad shared with me several years ago about my grandfather, my late grandfather, the late Reverend Cecil Thorne. He pastored a small church. He never pastored a big church. He pastored a church probably of 40, 50 people. Matter of fact, he kept most people, ran off just because of his bold stance. He was racially inclusive in a time that wasn't popular. He was threatened by people in his community for allowing African Americans in his church, and he would let them preach, and he had friends. And in Los Angeles, you have to understand the time of the Watts riots and things like that. Those things were not popular. Then you had the fact that he was old school Holy Ghost. And in my grandfather's church, my great-grandfather's church, I got to visit there a couple times over the last couple years, just really nostalgic because I was dedicated as a baby in that church. And they would have old-time Holy Ghost services. And they would have Sunday night church. They would have an hour prayer meeting before church. A lot of times the prayer meeting would run into the service. And, you know, people would come in and they would be Jericho marching, shouting. The old ladies would be dislodging bobby pins from their hair while they were praying and shouting unto God. And on Sunday mornings, it was not uncommon for my grandfather to tell people, if you're ready to eat lunch, you might as well go home. You did not look at your watch while he was preaching. He would call you out in a minute and say, listen, you might want to set the crock pot for later next Sunday. Amen. That's just how he was. That was his generation. Well, there was a particular Sunday evening. This story marked me incredibly as a young man. But there was a particular Sunday evening. It was in the late 70s. My great-grandfather was preaching. And he wore a three-, four-piece suit every single Sunday. Cufflinks, shine shoes, vest, bow tie, you name it. He would start off fully, you know, fully clothed in his suit, and then about point number one, this came off, and point number two, this came off, and when the shirt came unbuttoned, you knew you was in trouble. And he was preaching up a storm, and one Sunday night, there was a van of young people that pulled in, and they pulled in probably about 6 o'clock. My grandfather's church, Park Lawn Evangelistic Center, was about a mile or two off of the major freeway in Los Angeles. And as they were preaching and the old ladies were shouting, that they were Jericho marching and they were just having a good time in the Lord. And this group of young people in the late 70s, they were hippie, they were Jesus people, they were hippies. And they pulled in and they sat in the back row and they began to make fun of the service. They began to point and laugh and scoff. And my grandpa ignored them for a little while until he got annoyed. You know, Peter, or I'm sorry, Paul, you remember when Paul was going to prayer and the woman that was possessed with the devil, she kept enticing him until he finally got vexed and annoyed in his spirit and he stopped and he called her out. And my grandfather said this, he said, young men, young women, listen to me, you need to stop right now and you need to get your life right with God because you may not have another opportunity. They continued to scoff, they continued to laugh, they continued to do all of those things. They got in their van, and the news report said that when they pulled up on the interstate, they didn't look. They were hit by a truck, and they burned to death on the interstate. Listen, that type of Pentecostal preaching is not popular. And I'm afraid that our Pentecostal preachers have become too popular in our day. And we are don't want to say anything that might ruffle feathers or anything like that. But I'm here to tell you something. The game is about to change. There's too much at stake in the world in which we live. There is too much at stake in the world which we live. And I've just about decided that I would rather be popular with God than popular with man. Hallelujah. We live in a day where it's unpopular to be on fire, where it's popular to be zealous for God. We live in a woke generation, that's what we say. But Jesus, when he was giving his dissertation in Luke chapter 21, I said all that, and that was free this morning to set you up for the fact that I believe that in these recent days, we have to understand the day and season in which we live. Jesus referenced it in Matthew chapter 24, the great parallel passage to Luke 21, and he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, giving in marriage until the time the flood came. And while be it, there are many points that I could jump down in that particular passage. One of the great things about the day of Noah was they mocked him as he preached righteousness. They mocked him as he said, repent, the flood is coming. Repent, get right with God. And they mocked him and they mocked him and they mocked him until the day that the flood came. And I'm believing that there is going to be a surge of righteous preachers in these last days who are willing to stand up, be bold, not back down, and not shut up when the enemy comes running at them with all of his might. Amen. But I believe it's the spirit of the day in which we live. And so this morning, as we get ready to get into this, I want you to buckle your pew this morning, and I want you to stay with me, and I want you to see a couple things that I see as we look at this. In our text, Luke chapter 21, rather, Jesus is writing here. And I want you to look at it again with me. Verse 25, he says, very plainly, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. There are things that we could talk about right there and just go there for just a moment, but we won't. Then he says, and on the earth there will be distress of nations with perplexity. the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear due to the expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I think that as we look at this, we see that there are many of these things that are happening right now. And this is not the end, but Jesus said it is the beginning of the end. It's the birth pains, the things that happen at an accelerated rate. We've heard more about blood moons and things like that than we have heard about in a very long time. In fact, Jewish culture believes that when a blood moon falls on a feast day, that it is a bad omen for the nation of Israel. And so we've had a blood moon on October 8th. There's going to be one at the end of November. And so there are a lot of interesting things here. There's signs in the heavens. Then I want you to notice distress of nations with perplexity. The world is in chaos. Nobody knows what to do. Then you have to look at it where he says, and the seas and the waves are roaring. Now, in the Bible, seas and waves oftentimes can be interpreted as people if you want to do the actual figurative interpretation of that. But let's go literal for a second. And think about just how many hurricanes have hit the coast of the United States just in the last several months, not including those around the world. The seas and the waves are roaring. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because the Bible says that the whole earth is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. The earth is ready for its redemption, and it is awaiting its Messiah to come. Then, let's skip to right here. He said, men's hearts are failing them for fear. Why? Because of the expectation of things to come upon the earth. Have you ever seen more fear than you've seen right now? People are afraid to turn around or to do anything because of so much fear in the earth. Fear of job loss, fear of illness, fear of so many things. And while these things are real, I want you to understand that Jesus said that their hearts are failing them due to the expectation. In other words, their faith is in the wrong thing. Their faith is in what could happen and what might happen and what might become, and all of those things happen. And I want you to notice what Jesus said. When you see these things, that's when you need to start looking up. He says, because our redemption is drawing nigh. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. Jesus actually switches gears for just a moment and talks about the fig tree. When you see its branches begin to burst forth and to give shade and to do those things, he says, you know that summer is nigh. And then he talks about that the generation that sees these things shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Now, it's interesting because there are people in this room who were born. In 1948, you were alive when Israel became a nation. The prophet literally wrote in the Bible, can a nation be born in a day? And Israel had been exiled and all the people had been scattered. And in one day, Israel became a nation in 1948. Then in 1967, Jerusalem was established as the capital of Israel. These are major prophetic things that have happened in the days of which in people who live, who are actually listening to us in this room. You have to understand that in all Bible prophecy, Israel is the center and Jerusalem is the capital. That means that all of the prophetic things that the Bible mentions could not happen until those two things took place. I don't think you heard what I said this morning. It's very significant. Israel had to be a nation. Jerusalem had to be the capital. Now, when you see all of those things, it's interesting because, listen, when you go to looking at what's happening in the world, you don't judge Bible prophecy based on America. You don't see things starting to get bad in America and say, oh no, Jesus is coming. No, that's not fair to the other nations of the earth who have had to suffer persecution for their faith for years. No, we've been blessed and spoiled, if you will, in this nation. You don't look at America to see about prophetic indicators of when Jesus will come. You always look at the nation of Israel. And this morning we're going to take a hard look at Israel and we're going to see some things that I believe are significant in the day in which we live. Are you ready this morning? All right, if you're taking notes, write this down. The very first thing I want to talk to you about is, number one, the rise of the spirit of Antichrist. The rise of the Antichrist spirit. Now, the Antichrist is a literal person who the Bible says will rise to power in the last days. Daniel chapter 2, he has a vision. And he has a vision of, Daniel has a dream. Or Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel's tasked to interpret this dream of this statue that represents the nations of the earth from Daniel's time all the way down to the end of days. Then Daniel gets down to interpreting to these feet where they are two different parts, clay and iron, and there are five toes on each foot representing the revived Roman Empire, the ten-toed nation, which both Daniel and John said the Antichrist would arise out of. That the Antichrist would be the little horn that would arise up and dominate those ten kings or those ten nations. So, when you're looking at this, we see some vitally interesting things. Notice what the Bible says about the literal Antichrist. Everybody say literal. So now I'm talking about the tribulation period, which, by the way, I don't believe we'll be here for. You might be, but I'm not planning on it. So, Daniel chapter 7, I want you to notice this in verse number 25, and I got it up there in the old King James Version. I want you to read how it goes in this version. It says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time of times and a dividing of time." Now, go back to the first part of that verse and look at it. What is the Antichrist going to do when he comes? He's going to speak threatenings against the Most High, and he will wear out the saints by changing times and laws. Now, this is talking about a literal Antichrist. But the problem that we have to face in our day today is that the Apostle Paul told us, rather, in John told us, rather, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So this anti-God, Antichrist spirit has been around ever since the beginning of the church. And it manifests itself in people who hate God and hate God's people. That's why every time a wicked ruler pops up in the world, people call them the Antichrist. They call every politician, they don't like the Antichrist, all these things. There are very specific details in the Bible about the Antichrist, where he will come from, what will be his purpose and assignment, but the spirit of the Antichrist is very alive. We saw it in Nero. Nero hated Christians and Jews, and he burned them alive by fire. He crucified them and sought to be worshipped. Nebuchadnezzar had an Antichrist spirit upon him. He sought to be worshipped. We see it demonstrated in Hitler and many other world leaders that have came through the day. But all the wickedness of those men combined will not even pale in comparison to the Antichrist, who will literally reveal himself when the time has come. Because the Antichrist is opposite of Jesus. He is literally Satan incarnate. Satan in human flesh. Now, here's what you have to understand. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, here's what the Bible says, that he will speak out against the Most High God, and he will wear out the saints. He will wear them out by changing times and laws and seasons. And as I was studying this week, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "Son, I want you to go, and I want you to do some research, and I want you to look at how many pastors have killed themselves over the last 2 years. That were in major headlines." And I'm telling you, young, old, across denomination, Christian leaders have ended their life. And you can sit here and judge them all you want to. You don't understand the type of pressure, spiritual, mental, physical, that ministers go up against. That's why it's important to pray for them. That's why it's important to encourage them. Amen. That's why it's encouragement to lift them up. But yet the enemy comes in and he causes them to be defeated. We're living in an hour now where anytime you preach something that is anti-culture, you get blasted, you get censored, you get cut off, you get threatened. Now there are pastors all across the land who are being told they cannot come back in their church. They're going to get fined $10,000 every time they come together. And they can't take it anymore. It's a spirit of the Antichrist that is going to seek to dominate God's people in these last days. And this, what we're feeling right now, the hopelessness, the weariness, everything that everybody is feeling right now in the world are the introductory waves of this diabolical Antichrist spirit that seeks to gain authority and dominion in the life of God's people. It was in the life of the apostles. It was in the life of the early church. And now we're even seeing it today. There's a rise against God. From science all the way down, We're being told that, the Bible is not correct, Christians are too radical, all of these types of things. And it's an amazing thing how this Antichrist spirit has sought to take over even in our own nation. So it's amazing. But that's not even the best of all of this. Let me move on to my second thing that I want to show you. I believe the rise of the Antichrist spirit is an indicator of where we are today. But number two, I believe an even greater indicator, I told you, get your eyes on Israel. Number two is the anticipation of Israel's Messiah. The anticipation of Israel's Messiah. In John chapter 1, verse 11, John is writing and he's describing his love for his Savior, and he's given this introductory lesson about Jesus and who he is. And you know, he's the cornerstone who the builders rejected. But in John chapter 1 verse 11, here's what John says. It says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. They didn't receive the Messiah when he came. He demonstrated himself in front of them. He loved them. He preached to them the everlasting gospel, and yet the Jews as a whole, as a nation, rejected Christ. Jesus was seen as a renegade and a radical by those people. And so for thousands of years, the Jews have still sought the first coming of their Savior, waiting the Messiah to come, awaiting the Messiah to come. Matthew chapter 24, the first part of that book, that chapter, Jesus tells them about the destruction of the temple and the signs before the end of the age. And he talks to them about there won't be one stone of this temple that will not be torn down. And in 70 AD, the Roman legion came in and destroyed that temple. And it hasn't been rebuilt since. The only thing left of that temple is the Wailing Wall. That's the only remaining piece of the temple left in Israel. And every day, from morning to night, people travel all over the world. And they take their prayer requests and they slip them into the Wailing Wall. You know, you've seen it before. Maybe you've been to Israel and you've done it. I did. I thought it was a cool thing to do. But we went there and prayed. But my prayer was different. My prayer wasn't for the Messiah to come the first time. My prayer was for Israel to receive the one who already came. My heart felt sorry for them because I knew that at that moment they were praying for something that had already happened. Paul wrote about the Jews. He said there's a veil over their eyes and they cannot see the truth. But yet Israel is anticipating her Messiah, wanting that person to come to give them the green light, to build the temple, to bring peace back to the Middle East. What you may not realize is that while you were sitting in church last Sunday, on November the 15th, an article was released from the Israeli Post. It was a re-upped article from the month of August, which said that Israel is anticipating her Messiah. Leading rabbi claims to already be having meetings. Now, that may not mean a lot to you. Now, it's not Jesus, obviously. Amen. It's not Jesus, obviously. Obviously, according to the Bible, it's either a nutcase or an Antichrist candidate. Now, here's what you have to understand. This rabbi is not a nut job. He's not a psychopath. He's not one of these late-night TV preachers in a hotel conference room somewhere. He is one of the most, utmost respected rabbis in all of Israel. And this is what they're telling the religious Jews in Israel today. Don't leave the country. Messiah's coming. Told you better get your eyes on Israel. That's not even the best part. All of Israeli prophecy as far as concerning the New Jerusalem and concerning the coming of Christ, as I told you a moment ago, has to deal with Israel being a nation and Jerusalem being the capital. So in 1967, plans began to gather and to assemble what was needed to start rebuilding the third temple. The Jerusalem, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem began extensive plans, doing research on what needed to happen. This was in 1967. Began to do research on what needed to happen to build this temple, because you have to understand, all of Jewish worship has to do with this temple, worshiping at this temple, just like it always was before. Now, here's the interesting thing. We're going to talk about the readiness to build the temple. 2 years ago, when I was in Israel, Blondie and I, along with some others, we stood in that institute and we saw the golden menorah, which is 24 karat gold. It weighs about 600 pounds. Can you imagine how much that's worth? That will actually burn in the third temple. We saw the vats of olive oil that were pressed from trees right in Gethsemane that will actually burn in the menorah. We saw the breastplate of the high priest. We saw all of the things, the stones. I thought we were looking at replicas until they said, no, these are the actual ones. And they showed us the blueprints. And then they sat us in a room and they showed us a commercial that lasted about 6 minutes. And there were little children playing out in the yard and on swing sets and dancing with their brothers and sisters. And it was saying, rise and build, the children are ready. Let's do it. The DVD went off and a speaker came on over the microphone, and here's what he said. He said, for the first time in the history of our nation, we have everything necessary to build this temple. We even know the location of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I know some people say, oh, that's crazy. Last year, in the Temple Mount, a sinkhole opened up. Rabbis have believed for years that the temple, there's tunnels underneath there, and rabbis believe the Ark of the Covenant, according to Jewish history, is underneath that Temple Mount, and the Muslims, against the Jewish authorities, covered it up with concrete as fast as they could, ruining thousands of years of archaeology. Friend, I'm telling you, it's a lot of crazy stuff going on in the world. Are you still with me? Now you see why I didn't want to put this on the internet. Okay? All right, here we go. You ready for a little bit more? The readiness to build this temple. As you know right now, the Temple Mount is the most disputed piece of real estate in the entire world, because it is where all of the major religions of the world, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, are thought to come from. And now we actually see that years ago that the Palestinians and others took control of the Temple Mount, and now they have a mosque there, the Dome of the Rock. It is the most iconic Muslim mosque in all of history. And the question has been asked, how in the world will they build the temple with the mosque right there? How are they going to tear it down and not cause a world war? How are they going to tear it down and put what rightfully belongs to God's people? Well, interesting enough, most archaeologists and scholars believe that while the temple was on the Temple Mount, they don't believe it's in the exact spot of the Dome of the Rock. They actually believe that it's adjacent. So what most people believe will happen, which I tend to agree, is that they will try to put the third temple, which the Jews will build, right beside the Dome of the Rock, which at that moment they will share that particular place side by side. Now, I know all of you are thinking right now, how in the world is that going to happen? Because that sounds really crazy. Well, I'm going to tell you how. Because just this last year, months ago, our president, like him or love him or hate him, called together the Abrahamic Accord by the United Arab Emirates, where Muslims and Jews decided to be peaceful one for another. And this awaited Jewish Messiah that they believe is coming will be none other than the Antichrist. And while the world is in chaos, the only way he'll cause peace in the Middle East is with a peace treaty, and it will be instituted with allowing the Jews to build their temple. I know this is heavy, so I better move on. See, the fourth thing I want to talk to you about that is a prophetic sign of the end times is a one world government and currency. Because the Antichrist will rule from Rome, the city that's on seven hills. And I'm not anti-Catholic. I know Catholic people who love Jesus. But this pope is the most apostate pope the Catholic Church has ever had. In fact, he went to Dubai a few weeks ago to meet with the leaders of the United Arab Emirates You go to it, abrahamichouse.org. It's where he plans with his sanction to establish a universal place of worship. It'll be one building that'll house a mosque, a Christian church, and a Jewish synagogue. All in one place. He's been the only pope that's come out in favor of homosexual marriage. He's come out saying that Muslims and Christians serve the same God. So there are a lot of things that have to happen for a one world government to slip itself into place. Just this week, as I watched the ticker on the stock market, Bitcoin, which is cryptocurrency, went up almost $8,000 in value. As the world is toting and wanting to go to a cashless society. Let me ask you about a word you may have heard recently. Have you heard the word globalism recently? Have you heard about the Great Reset recently? Have you heard about them talk about life after COVID-19? When the leaders of the world have thought that they're going to reset the economy by bringing everybody on the same page. It's interesting that now the buzz in the world right now is about a digital passport. Not to be too controversial this morning, I'm not an anti-vaxxer. My dogs have their rabies shots. I've had all my childhood shots, and I'm not telling you not to take the vaccination. It's not the mark of the beast, by the way. People are worried about them slipping something in there to track you. Well, that debit card you have in your wallet, they can get you within 6 feet with that. OnStar on your car and your cell phone. If you're worried about tracking, you're too late to the party. But what does concern me is there's not 1 ounce of virus in that vaccine. Not 1 ounce of dead or live virus, but it's RNA messenger code that tells your DNA what to do. And the UK, New Zealand, and even places in the United States are saying that if their citizens don't get it, they won't be able to travel by cruise boat, by airplane, and you won't be able to have some jobs. And it's the global elitists around the world who are pushing that agenda. You say, Pastor, why in the world is that important? It's important because all things are lining up. Come on, somebody. Now, I know this probably looks bleak right now, and what I'm about to tell you is going to look a little bit more bleak. But the fifth thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Aside from the stars and the sun, the moon and the waves and seas roaring, aside from the Antichrist spirit, aside from everything else that's roaring in the world right now, there's another thing the Bible says will happen. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, those who are afraid that they had missed the coming of the Lord. Somebody had obviously forged a letter in Paul's name, and these disciples lived in such anticipation of the Lord's return that they thought they had missed the coming of Jesus. And I want you to notice what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Can we throw that on the screen? I want to talk to you about the great falling away. Notice he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our soon gathering together unto him, we ask you," look at this, "not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though it came from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Look at the next verse. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless," notice what he says, "a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Then he goes on to talk about how this Antichrist will come at the end of time, but it will not come unless there be a great falling away first. A great falling away. Falling away from what? Falling away from the faith. And the actual Greek language for falling away there in the original language is not a slow departure. It's not a frog that you've all heard about the science experiment where you take a frog and you put him in a boiling pot of water, he'll jump out. But if you take a frog and you put him in cold water and you turn it up slowly, he'll cook himself to death. That's not this word. It is a rapid departure. that people will fall away as fast as somebody jumping off the Empire State Building. That fast. Whew, they give up on their faith. They give up on God. They've been in church. They've been serving God. And then all of a sudden, boom, they slip away. I want you to remind you this morning, Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go therein. One of the major signs that we're living in today is people who are falling away from the faith because of fear coming upon the earth, because of fear of things happening, because of things. And if we think anything right now is even remotely insecure, you don't want to miss the rapture of the church, because it's peaches and cream right now until the day you're forced to make a decision on taking the allegiance of the beast. But friends, I'm telling you, we're living in interesting days. We're living in interesting days when there's an Antichrist agenda throughout the whole earth, when rabbis, respected rabbis in Israel, are saying, hold up, our Messiah is ready. It's an interesting day whenever the Temple Institute says, we've got everything, we're just waiting on the right person to tell us to go. It's an interesting day. When the economic and political system of the Antichrist and his false religion is rising to the forefront. So what is the question that matters today? Why does any of this even matter? What is the point? Pastor, sing us a lullaby. Sing us a cute sermon, Pastor. Tell us how good we are. Tell us how lovely we are. Tell us we're all when we all get to heaven. I'm afraid we all aren't going. Matter of fact, it's not my theology that tells me that personally. It's what Jesus said. That as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be. Let me tell you something. There wasn't but a few men and women who got on that boat while the rest of the world perished by flood waters. And friends, let me tell you something. You can either be scared out of your mind at everything going on in the world today, or you can be like Esther. And you can say, I was born for such a time as this. Woo! I was listening to Andre Crouch this week, and it blessed my soul. I had it on my YouTube, on my phone, and Andre, one of those old gospel singers, he was singing it, man, with his heart. He was singing, we shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. And I'm telling you, I was thinking about that, man. And I'm not here this morning. Listen, don't you go away from here saying, Pastor Brad said it. I don't know if it's going to be days, hours, months. All I'm here to tell you folks is look up. It's getting close. The question you have to ask yourself is your house ready? Are you ready? Are your children ready? Are you worried about more worried about the truck in your driveway, the boat that you want? Are you more worried about material things? Or are you worried about seeing people come into the kingdom of God? Because I believe the hour is short, and you and I have an opportunity right in front of us to tell people about Jesus Christ. Why? Because the world is going to hell in a handbasket. One person said it's falling apart. It's not falling apart, baby. It's falling into place. That's what the Bible said would happen before Jesus came back. And the question is, are you and I going to be on the Lord's side and be ready for when Jesus comes? I don't know if it'll be in the morning. I don't know if it'll be in the evening. I don't know if it'll be at noon. But I want to be ready. I referenced my grandpa. I'm closing this morning. I referenced my grandpa, my great-grandpa. He died when I was a couple years old. My mom, she's probably watching this morning. She will understand. I've heard these stories from her and other family members. But they used to sing these old songs. And people ask me all the time, I like all songs, y'all. I really do. I like black gospel. I like Christian rap. You would be surprised what kind of music I have on my iPhone. But there are certain songs and certain generations and genres that really mean something to you. And they used to sing that old song, oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, Lord, I want. You know what I'm talking about, right? Oh, when the saints go marching in. I want to know, is that your cry this morning? Do you want to march in when Jesus comes? Man, I'm telling you, and I'm gonna close this morning. Everybody stand up. I'm about to give the biggest altar call. There ought not be a dry eye in this place. Let me tell you something that's one of the biggest tragedies of all tragedies. One of my friends who's a great evangelist, he told me this one time. He said, Brad, there's only one thing worse than going to hell. I said, what's that, Brother Robbie? He said, taking people with you. He said, you know, there's only one greater thing than going to heaven. You know the rest. Taking people with you. And I don't want to get to the throne of God on judgment day, having slipped through the cracks of eternity, looking at the great banister of heaven with the cloud of witnesses cheering us on, standing before the throne of God, just to have barely made it. I mean, yes, I'm going to be glad to be there. David said, I quoted it this morning, driving in up the driveway, man, it was on my heart heavy. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Jesus was plain that the person who got in the harvest at the end of it gets just as much reward as the beginning. I'm going to be glad to just have gotten there. I understand that. But when it comes time for rewards to be passed out, I want those crowns. I want those crowns. Why, Pastor? So you can look pretty in heaven? No, it's not the point of the crowns. The point of the crowns are to cast them at the Master's feet, to give Him worship, to give Him honor, to give Him glory. May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of His suffering. Souls is what He's after. Closing with this final thought. It's always intrigued me that when you read the book of Revelation, that it is to the cubit the size of the eternal New Jerusalem. The Bible tells us how high the walls are, how big the perimeter is, talks to us about the pearls and the gates and the crystals. It tells us everything. But there is a definitive amount. And then Isaiah the prophet says these words concerning the wicked. He says, hell enlarges herself daily and is without measure. Friends, don't believe this hoopla gospel that everybody's going to heaven. It's not true. It's never been true. You don't go to heaven because you're good. You don't go to heaven because you even come to church. And on the contrary, you don't go to hell because you're bad or because you don't go to church. You go to heaven if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and Jesus' blood has cleansed and covered you and washed you. You go to hell if your name is not in that book. There are people who've given millions of dollars to charity and have helped people all around the world that are Buddhists, and they've denied the existence of Christ. They don't get to go to heaven just because they're good. Go to heaven because you accept Jesus. And that's the message of the hour, friend. Get ready. Look up. Our redemption draws nigh. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
We are so honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. This podcast is in no way intended to replace the local church in your life. Instead, its purpose is to enhance and encourage your faith. If you're in the Woodward, Oklahoma area, join us for one of our exciting worship experiences. We are located at 3906 Lakeview Drive in Woodward, Oklahoma. Our Sunday worship begins at 10:30 a.m. and our Wednesday night Bible study begins at 7 p.m. Once again, thanks for connecting with us today, and be blessed.